My name again is Wes, and I'm the director of Simplicity Outreach. And I want to pray, and then I'm going to tell you all about what we're doing, and I'm going to try to challenge you to do likewise where you're at, or maybe come do it with us. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you so much for your Sabbath day. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to gather together to learn from you and be inspired by you. Lord, I pray now that that your Holy Spirit would be in this room, that that you would guide us, that you would help us to know what is the work that is before us as your people living at this time. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Simplicity Outreach is a project that is seeking to create a replicable, sustainable model for urban evangelism. If you've listened to Elder Wilson talk at all about the mission of the cities, you've probably heard the term comprehensive ministry or comprehensive urban evangelism. How many of you have heard that term? A few of you. That's what we're doing, okay? The basic idea is that we believe that we have an immense amount of counsel on how we should conduct the work as a you know, worldwide movement, but also specifically referencing the city. And so we started out, basically, this was before I was brought onto the project, a study committee was put together in the Pennsylvania Conference to identify and catalog and codify all of the counsel in Ellen White and the Spirit of Prophecy in the Bible regarding how to work a city, and then put that into a document that would give us a framework to work off of. And now we're working with that document, trying to bring all the pieces together into a city mission project as the Spirit of Prophecy has counseled us to do. So we're taking all the things that we're used to seeing, Bible work and literature evangelism and medical missionary work and public evangelism, and basically what we're doing is we're saying we're going to rethink how all these pieces go together. And the reason that we need to do this is for the very reason that there's a call now in our church for a comprehensive approach to evangelism. What we've done in the past, and it's kind of necessitated by our structure, is that we may get some canvassers working in an area where there's some Bible workers at, that where there's going to be an evangelistic series, but we're really not working together. We're not having a melded, molded, combined approach. What we're doing is the canvassers are doing what they do, the Bible workers then do what they do, and then the evangelist does what they do. We don't have this blended approach that allows us to have the synergy that we've been hearing talking about, that allows us to get this increased effect in the effort that we're putting forward. And we decided to do this because of a quote found in the book Medical Ministry. And it's on page 304. It says, "There is no change in the messages that God has sent in the past. The work in the cities is the essential work for this time." Now, if something is essential, what does that mean? You got to have it. So the work in the cities is the essential work for this time. And she says, when the cities are worked as God would have them, the result will be the setting in operation of a mighty movement such as we have not yet witnessed. So I want you to think about this quote with me for just a minute. First of all, how many of you have heard that quote before? Okay. All right. Good. A couple of you. So let me break it down for you. It starts out, it's a prophetic quote. Did you get that? It starts out, it says, when. Ellen White wrote this in 1905. She says, when, meaning that it wasn't happening then, it's going to happen some point in the future. She says, when the cities are worked as God would have them to be, indicating that God has a plan. It's not just going to work the cities any willy-nilly way or however we think it should be done. God has a specific plan for how he wants the cities worked. She says that when that happens, future tense, it will be the setting in operation of a mighty movement such as we have not yet witnessed. Now, this was Ellen White, who lived through the Great Advent Awakening, the establishment of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. She says that when we work the cities the way God would have us to do it, it will be the setting in operation of a mighty movement such as we have not yet witnessed. Friends, that's the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So the work in the cities is critically tied, and I'm going to show you that in a little bit. The work in the cities is critically tied to this movement in our church now for revival and reformation. Because it is part and parcel to the mighty movement that's coming for our church. She says, God calls for self-sacrificing men converted to the truth to let their light shine forth in clear and distinct rays. So we know very clearly the pieces of the city work. And I've already laid those out for you. Bible work, canvassing, medical missionary work, and public evangelism. Now, in our church, we've got a pretty good idea, a pretty good handle on making Bible work work effectively. We can do that and have some success. And we can do public meetings independent of anything else, and we can have a little bit of success, and we can sell books all day long and have some stories to tell. But the piece that's really missing in our church, and it's what our church is trying to wrap its mind around, all of us that are working in the cities, we're trying to get our minds around, what is the medical missionary work look like? In fact, my colleague and friend, Dr. Jeff McAuliffe, who was the catalyst for this program to begin in the Pennsylvania Conference, was speaking at Amen last year in one of the main sessions, and he was actually interrupted with this question. In a main session, someone spoke up in the middle of his talk and said, "What does medical missionary work look like in the 21st century?" And so we're trying to figure this out. And the challenge is that what we've done in our church is, and I use the example of the compilations, right? If you're kind of predisposed to medical missionary work, you're going to grab a book like Medical Ministry, maybe, and you're going to say that it needs to be this very specific, strict health work. It's about the health message. It's about healing physical illness, and it should probably be done by doctors, or you should at least be a pretty good self-taught naturopath. And a Bible worker or a public evangelist is going to grab evangelism, and they're going to tell you that it needs to be evangelism. And a call porter is going to grab call porter ministry. They're going to tell you that it needs to be canvassing work that needs to get it done. The problem with that view is that exactly what I was talking about. We've segregated all of the pieces into their own little compartments, and each group has this idea, and they think that if you would just do it our way, we'd have these great results. But the fact is that when God gave us the messages, told us how to do it, it wasn't in call porter ministry and medical ministry and evangelism. It was in a comprehensive message to his church. And we've harvested that out, trying to get a clearer picture. And that's a good thing, to line up all the counsel on something. But we've detached it from its context and how it interrelates to one another. And so we're having this problem with medical missionary work specifically, because if it is just this physical healing work, then that's really difficult to do in the modern context, because there's legal ramifications. If someone's running around trying to diagnose illnesses at the door, or wrap somebody in a hot sheet and cooking them, there's a few medical professionals in here. Ellen White's very clear. We should know how to do some simple remedies. I'm leaning more and more as I study this to think that what she's talking about is the 8 laws of health, simple suggestions to help people. It never was intended for us to be able to go in and try to diagnose significant illnesses. And let me just tell you what can happen, because I did this to myself. I got really into natural remedies, and I was trying to learn these things and trying to learn how to heal all these illnesses, and I actually started having a significant problem with my gallbladder. And I had been told by my friends, the first thing they want to do is take your gallbladder out, because you don't really need that, and it's a cheap surgery, and they can get the money, they can go. And so when they told me I had a problem with my gallbladder, I didn't believe them. And I dealt with it for a while, trying to do some different things, and then they told me, listen, you're really inflamed, you need to take it out. So what I decided to do was call my friend and find a gallbladder cleanse. And I did this gallbladder cleanse, and when they went in to do my surgery that was supposed to be a routine surgery, they found that I was on the verge of dying because my gallbladder was about to explode. And only by the grace of God, they were able to do it with the scopes. It took them 3 hours instead of 1 hour, and the Lord provided me the best laparoscopic surgeon in the country to do my surgery, and he was able to get it out. But I literally almost killed myself trying to diagnose and treat an illness that I was not qualified to treat. So we have to be careful with that. And so it's important that we get a proper view of medical missionary work, and that we can follow the counsel when Ellen White says that every member should be able to do a medical missionary work. What does that look like? And I want to suggest to you that it looks exactly today like it did to Ellen White when she wrote it. The problem is not that medical missionary work is not translated to the 21st century. The problem is that us, as modern Adventists, have made it something that it was never supposed to be. And we've made it almost unobtainable. And I believe, I was talking with my friend today, I really believe, and I'm about to show it to you, that medical missionary work is the glue that can bind our work together in a way that we have never seen before. And I can see it with clarity now, how when we work the cities according to God's plan, that it can be a mighty movement. Amen. And we're starting to figure that out by the grace of God in simplicity. We now have an approach that the Lord has given us, and we're still tweaking it, where we can go into the center city, to the poorest people, to the West End, to the wealthy people. We can go with the exact same approach. We can find out their needs, whether they're a poor person has needs. Even wealthy people have needs, and we're all the time going, we can't find needs of wealthy people. Well, guess what? As we've started to use this new approach, we're finding more and more people that are willing to open up to us about the things that are going on in their life, and we're able to offer them pastoral counseling and different things. Along with this approach, we're also able to get Bible studies out of those people that are there looking for how to understand the Word of God, and we've also figured out how to leave a book with people in response to this approach. It's this comprehensive blending. So, what is medical missionary work? Like I said, there was this question, and as I was reading along and really wrestling with how do I clarify this, because I knew it because I've seen all the quotes and I've studied it out, and I said, it's something simple, right? And then I found this quote. It's from a manuscript, but it's easiest to find in Call to Medical Evangelism and Health Education, page 2222. And it's long. I'm going to read you the whole thing, so bear with me. She says, "There is a work to be done by our churches that few have any idea of. I was hungered, Christ said, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. We shall have to give of our means to support laborers in the harvest field, and we shall rejoice in the sheaves gathered in. But while this is right, there is a work as yet untouched that must be done. The mission of Christ was to heal the sick, encourage the hopeless, bind up the brokenhearted. This work of restoration is to be carried on among the needy, suffering ones of humanity. God calls not only for your benevolence, but your cheerful countenance, your hopeful words, the grasp of your hand. Relieve some of God's afflicted ones. Some are sick and hope has departed. Bring back the sunlight to them. There are souls who have lost their courage. Speak to them. Pray for them. There are those who need the bread of life. Read to them from the Word of God. There is a soul sickness no balm can reach, no medicine heal. Pray for these and bring them to Jesus Christ. In all of your work, Christ will be present to make impressions upon human hearts. This is the kind of medical missionary work to be done." So clear. I don't know how I've missed it all this time. The medical missionary work that Jesus is calling us to do is the exact same work that he did when he was here. Ellen White says elsewhere, "Christ stands before us as the pattern man, the great medical missionary, as an example for all who should come after." Now, it's interesting that in this quote, she references Matthew chapter 25. Verses 31 to 46. Is everyone familiar with this? This is the judgment parable of separating the sheep and the goats. And so here Jesus says at the judgment hour, we've been talking about judgment. This weekend at the judgment hour, Jesus will come and he will separate the sheep and the goats. And on the sheep, he'll put them over here and he'll say all that stuff. I was, you know, hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And he says, welcome to heaven. And the people say, when did we see this? When did we see you in this way and do these things to you? And he says, as much as you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. And conversely, he says to the goats, you can go to hell because you didn't do those things to me. And they say the same thing. Now, I want to share with you something I found this morning. And this is really powerful. Really powerful. This is from Desire of Ages. And this is the chapter 69, the least of these my brethren. And you can go back and read through this in the context of what I'm sharing with you today, and it's going to, at least for me, I was just about jumping up and down out there this morning because of the ramifications of this. Because we talk a lot about what it means to represent Christ. We talk a lot about what it means to become Christ-like. And I just want to share with you what Ellen White has to say about this parable, because up until I read this, I was kind of thinking like, well, this is one of the criteria that God uses for judgment. Ellen White says in Desire of Ages, page 673, "When the nations are gathered together before him, there will be but two classes, and their eternal destiny will be determined by what they have done or have neglected to do for him, Jesus, in the person of the poor and suffering." I'm just going to read through a couple quotes here for you, and you can go back and get the the full context. Through the influence of the divine spirit, they have been a blessing to those about them, even among the heathen, and those who have cherished the spirit of kindness before the words of life had fallen upon their ears. They have befriended missionaries, even ministering to them at the peril of their own lives. Among the heathen, there are those who worship God ignorantly. How surprised and gladdened will be the lowly among the nations, among the heathen, to hear from the lips of the Savior, "Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me." How glad will be the heart of infinite love as his followers look up with surprise and joy at his words of approval. And then she says, "Love to man is the earthward manifestation of the love of God. It was to implant this love to make us children of one family that the King of Glory became one with us. And when his parting words are fulfilled, 'Love one another as I have loved you,' when we love the world as he loved it, then his mission for us has been accomplished. We are fitted for heaven. And we have heaven in our hearts." One of the challenges that I think that we have is that sometimes we get so caught up on our message that we don't think about our methods. And what Christ is saying here is that the method by which we take the message is equally as important as the message. In fact, if you don't deliver the message the way Christ would have you to do it, it's for naught. Because how you interact with the poor and afflicted ones is the judgment, is the thing that God looks at when you're judged. He'll separate you by how you interacted with the poor and the needy. Now, there's one more quote that I want to look at, and it's a quote that you have probably heard, and then I'm going to share some stories with you from the field, things that we've seen God doing as we've been trying to implement this methodology. And this is a quote that you know. It's from Christ, it's not Christ's office, Ministry of Healing, page 143. And the thing that gets me about this quote is how wrong we use it most of the time. In my training and in my experience, you know, this quote, and I even picked a book up off the shelf the other day as I was looking back for some references and stuff. I picked up this book. I haven't looked through it in a long time. There's a chapter, Christ's Method Alone. And the way that I was taught this and the way this book conveyed it and the way we use it a lot is it's almost kind of like a lever. It's like we want to, and I'm going to be really kind of bold here. We want to feign interest in people so that they'll let us study the Bible with them. And anyone who's been a Bible worker will attest that most of the time there's this pressure on you to get Bible studies. You got to hit a bunch of doors. You got to get a bunch of Bible studies. If you're a chemistry, you got to hit a bunch of doors. You got to get a bunch of books out. And all you want to do is really just make them feel like you're interested in them so that they'll take a Bible study or they'll take a book. And that's Christ's method. Let them see that we're kind of interested in them, and then let them, you know, let us get what we want from them. And that may not be the intent of what we're saying, but I can promise you from my experience and from another's, and you'll hear from one of my missionaries, her personal experience later, that's how we were encouraged to practice it. And I'm not saying that it was malicious. That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm saying that somehow we've gotten disconnected. And so I want to read to you, and I want to read you the context. So I'm going to go back to Ministry of Healing, page 143. The world needs today what it needed 1900 years ago, a revelation of Christ. A work of reform, a great work of reform is demanded, and it is only through the grace of Christ that the work of restoration, physical, mental, and spiritual, can be accomplished. Christ's method alone will give true success in reaching the people. The Savior mingled with men as one who desired their good. He showed his sympathy for them, ministered to their needs, and won their confidence. Then he bade them, "Follow me." There is need of coming close to the people by personal effort. If less time were given to sermonizing and more time were spent in personal ministry, greater results would be seen. Now, here's the thing. We sometimes try to to say what we think that this means, and most of the time we do it, we only take the one paragraph, paragraph three, and then we start interjecting what it is. Maybe it's a bridging event before a public evangelistic series, and that we're ministering their needs because everybody's sick, and so we're ministering their needs. If we would just read the next paragraph, we wouldn't have to guess at all at what she means. What is Christ's method? The poor to be relieved, the sick cared for, the sorrowing and the bereaved comforted, the ignorant instructed, the inexperienced counseled. We are to weep with those that weep, rejoice with those that rejoice, accompanied by the power of persuasion and the power of prayer and the power of the love of God. This work cannot and will not be without fruit. Christ's method, and this is critically important to our understanding of what we're doing here and also who God is. A lot of times we come to people and we approach ministry like we're siphoning gas. We want to suck on the hose just long enough to get the flow going in our way, and then we stop. We want to get a Bible worker before the evangelistic series just to kind of get some people interested, but we're not going to keep them after. We want to send out handbills before the evangelistic series, but we're not going to really take any time to have anything in place to mentor them or disciple them after they come in. We don't want to go out and pass out the handbills by hand, and honestly, it probably wouldn't work because all we are is a church on the corner. We don't have relationships in the community. The people around us, they don't know who we are because we're not investing in them because, well, I'll stop with that. We are in the world and no one even knows who we are. We're in our communities. Our communities have no idea who we are. And so even if we were to show up at their door with a handbill, we're just some crazy, kooky Christian with some beasts on a piece of paper. And sure, that works. Listen, people come to evangelistic series all the time, hear the message, become converted, devoted followers of Christ. So please understand that I'm not saying that the pieces that we're using are not effectual. What I'm saying is that God's plan is greater than what we are realizing now. That's what I'm trying to share with you. Christ's method was a method of continually going to the people. This is the function of the gospel. Christ could not stay in heaven and save us. It required that he come to us. And when he came to us, he had to give everything he had so that he could save us. Everything. And even when he got here, he didn't just plop down in Jerusalem in the center of the world and just stay in Jerusalem. He first spent 28 years living among the people, being a human being. So he could identify. He knew what we dealt with. He knew what we were struggling with. People knew him. They said, "That's Jesus. Isn't that your brother?" "Oh, no, that's not my brother. He's crazy. I don't want to," you know. People knew who Jesus was. And then when it came time for his ministry to begin, he left his home. And his entire 3.5 year ministry, he was a homeless man. He didn't have anywhere to lay his head unless someone let him in his house. His entire ministry was going. There's not a single time in the Bible where Jesus posted up a sign and said, "One night only, Savior of the world, come and see." Jesus went to the people. He healed them. He cared for them. He showed concern for them. When the crowd got so big that he couldn't go on anymore, he'd stop and he'd teach them. He'd heal them some more. He'd feed them. And then he'd send them on their way. And then he'd keep going. And that's how he ministered. He was continually going to the people. We cannot sit in our churches and only go out when we're trying to get them to come to us and then quickly retreat back into our stained glass fortresses. If we're to minister the way Christ ministered, it requires that we go into the community. It is an aggressive work. I'm not going to lie to you. It's a dirty work, but it's completely worth it. And it's the only thing that is acceptable to God. When we met Michelle, it had been 6 days since she had been thrown in jail, and her children had been forcibly removed from her home due to a false claim with Child Services. And our missionaries knocked on her door, and she was telling me the story. She said, "For the last 6 days, and I can attest, Michelle's a clean person. She keeps a neat house. She's always got something going on. She's rarely at home. She's always doing something with her kids or out in the community doing something." She said, "For 6 days, all I could do was sit on my couch, stare at my TV, and try not to feel the pain and the agony of being in an empty house knowing that my kids had been stolen from me." She said the only reason she even listened to us when we came to the door is because we were It's just, you know, sharing that we were, you know, in the community looking to make a difference, and we had a short survey of how we could benefit the community and what we could do for her. And she said she doesn't know why she even got off the couch, but when she heard that, she said, all right, I'll listen to the survey. And she went through the survey, shared with us, and said she, you know, checked off a few things. And then through that conversation, she began to feel like she should open up. And so she started sharing with Andrew and a church member that was with him what was going on in her life at that time. And she shared with them her story. And so before they left, they said, can we pray with you? She told me this past Wednesday was that when I was at her house for a Bible study, that the only reason she let them pray is because she didn't want to be rude and say no. She was not a Christian. She was not a believer. She was just a hurting person. And let me finish the story. Reyes prayed for her situation. And Michelle said that while she was praying, this electric thing, this electricity just fell on her from her head to her toes. And all of her hair stood up. And it was accompanied by this peace, this unshakable peace, which she'll tell you today has never left. And in that moment, she knew, she had assurance that her kids would be given back to her, that everything was going to be all right. And she told Andrew, she said, look at my arm. What is this? What is this? It was the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit fell on her in that moment. She went into her house. She cleaned her house. She turned off the TV. She went about her life knowing that she was getting her kids back. Next day, she went to court. They said, Mrs. Miller, we need to apologize to you. We had no right to take your children. Please have them back. And we're sorry. Michelle is sold out. God stepped into her life in that moment and changed it forever. She is in love with Jesus. I had the opportunity a few weeks ago to invite her to accept Jesus into her life, which she did. And she told me this week, she said, you know, I feel so weird because now I'm running around. I just want to tell everybody about Jesus. And people are saying, what's different about you? What's happening? I'm telling them about Jesus. And I'm that weird Jesus freak that I used to think everybody else is so weird, but I can't help it. I just have to tell them about Jesus. When we're studying with her, when something comes up and she says, and she has struggles with it. We were just talking about State of the Dead. She was really having a hard time with State of the Dead because she's been involved with apparitions. She's had physical, tactile experiences with the spiritual realm through her experience. And so she was telling me, this is going to be hard. She told me up front, she said, this is going to be hard. She kind of read ahead a little bit, done a little research on the internet. And so she knew where we were going. But she said, you know what? When she saw it, she said, it's in the Bible. She knows that God has brought us together. And so she wants to be where God wants her to be. Here's the thing. When she told me this story, I almost started crying. Because I know that if I was a Bible worker and I was at that door, that experience would never have happened. Because Michelle probably wouldn't have talked to me, first of all, because she wouldn't have wanted to hear about it right then. Because what she was going through, and she didn't need religion. But second of all, she would have been talking too much, and I would have had to go because I needed to get Bible studies. And so I wouldn't have taken the time with her. And maybe that's not the rule for all Bible workers, but I promise you it's not the exception either, because I know too many Bible workers that would tell you the same thing. And again, I'm not saying it's malicious by anybody's intent. I'm saying it's what the system has become. And we cannot continue to do the things we've always done and then just act like it's okay when we find that if we would do things a little different, that we could have these tremendous results. Our approach now, like I was saying, there's no need. You got a canvasser, canvassing group, and I think the local Pennsylvania group hit 76,000 doors this summer. 76,000 doors with one purpose. And this is a canvassing program that really takes time at the Doors Ministry. They're not like a lot of the canvassing programs that I hear about where they're really getting pushed, just hit it. If they're not taking a book or they're not hearing your canvas, keep moving on because you got to get books out. I hear lots of those stories. 76,000 doors with one intent, get a book into the home. It's a noble cause. It's part of the work that God has called us to do, the literature work. But 76,000 doors, and we only had one option to give them. A Bible worker, our team has hit 10,000 doors in the last year going door to door with our survey. So let's just say that. A Bible worker goes to door, one intent and purpose, get a Bible study. 10,000 doors in a year. One intent and purpose. How many people are we missing? The problem is we've segregated our approaches to the point that you can't do a comprehensive work when you're not willing to submit to one another. We've got a pride issue in our church around how we do ministry. We do. We think that the public evangelism way, you get a Bible worker, you have a meeting, it's going to work. You sell books, you give out Glow, it's going to work. And it does, a little bit. But imagine if the stories that Jordan is sharing with us is coupled with the stories that I'm sharing with you, is coupled with you with a Bible worker. What if that's all happening in one place together at one time? Where when we go to one door, we're not just looking for getting a Bible study, but we can find out, is there something we can do for you in your home? It's just as powerful. We had a lady the other day that is an elderly lady. She couldn't clean her home. So we said, hey, we'll come clean your home. And when we showed up to clean her home, her neighbor had the same good idea. Came over and cleaned. She said, all right, tag out. You know, you can finish up. Let me know when you're done and I'll come back. They can't figure out why we would just show up on their doorstep and want to clean their house. They're like, why in the world are you doing this? It's an opportunity to share about Jesus. We're not just doing good works to do good works, and that's another challenge that we face, and there's a lot of questions. We should just do good works. I have a friend, a pastor of the church. He's like, we should just do good, and we don't need to tell him about Jesus. And I said, man, Jesus is the only answer. How are you going to do something for someone as a Christian and not point them to Jesus Christ? So what we're trying to do is combine all of these things so that when we have contact with someone, we've got this huge net, this massive net that we can cast, and they may be interested in health, and we can help them with that. They may need some food. We can help them with that. You know, they might need help figuring out their assistance. We have a social worker. We can help them with that. What time is it? 4:30. Okay, I'm doing good. All right. They may want a Bible study. They may be that person that's sitting behind their door that's just longing for someone to come and open the Bible to them. We can do that. And maybe what they need is they need a piece of literature in their home for God to let sit and percolate for them for a while. We can do that too. We don't have to be so exclusive. We can't be so exclusive. We don't have time. We don't have the energy right now because we don't work the way God would want us to work. We don't have the money. We don't have the resources to be sending someone to one door for one purpose and missing all of this. I got involved with a group that was working to do some transitional housing. It was a community group that came together. And Allentown has a really poor support system for homeless people. And so this group came together. It was a pastor of another church and some community advocates. And they came together and said, look, we're going to try to do some transitional housing. Would you be willing to be part of this committee with us to try to help get some of the people off the streets? Because the shelters, well, I won't get into all the dysfunction. But anyway, so we started taking these people in, and we heard about this couple that was on the street. Deb and Russell are their names. Deb had a heart attack in June. This is January. She had a heart attack in June. She's homeless in the middle of the winter in January, living on the street. By, I think, February, we had got her into our housing, our temporary transitional housing. And then one day I got a text message that said Deb had a stroke. And the next day I got an email that said she had another stroke at the hospital. And then we got an email that said she's getting out today, but she has diabetes and she has gangrene in her big toe, and they're going to want to cut it off. And then I met Russell. I hadn't met him yet. And Russell was the sweetest guy. He came out to me. He just wanted to talk. He's always got a smile. He's real quiet. You can barely hear him. And he came out and talked to me, and I just felt convicted. So I came and got Becca, and I said, Becca, we got to go see these people and just see what we can do. So we went to him, and we said, hey, we're here. You know, we understand you're going through a hard time. Can we be your friend? Can we be here for you during this time? And we started talking to him about what's going on in their lives. We started bringing up that you know, somewhere down the road, if we can figure it out, we'd like to help them, because there's things they can do to help battle the diseases that are afflicting Deb. That's a really hard thing to figure out when they're homeless and they don't have a kitchen and they don't have any food and they're subservient to the soup kitchens and the food banks that, regardless of what else they have, the food banks are going to have a gallon can of nacho cheese every week. You know, so it's not the best food that floors me. And so they said they would. So Becca started visiting them a couple times a week for a few weeks there, and then the time came that she was going to go back into the hospital to, they were going to try to take her toes off, and she told Becca, she said, they're not taking my toes. Said they cut my mom's toes off. She couldn't get around. I know I'm going to die, but they're not taking my toes off. I'm not going to let them. And so Deb told me this, and so I said, well, we got to do something. So I went and I talked with her, found out she was raised Christian. I talked to her a little bit about an anointing, and she agreed to let me come and anoint her. And so we did that the night before she was going to go into the hospital. So the important part of what we're doing, when I said in the beginning that we're rethinking how these pieces go together, you can't do what we do if you don't have the back end of it, right? So if you're in a local church or you're trying to do something, you have to find, and listen, there's a place where Ellen White says, begin to do the medical missionary work with the conveniences you have at hand, right? So we've been, this is a new thing for us. I'll just be honest. We just hit an epiphany. So what we do when we hit a bump in the road, we get confounded, we stop, we go, we start studying the spirit of prophecy again until we find an answer. That's how we do this, because we're working for a specific plan. And we came across this quote where she says, begin to do the work with what you have. And we were spinning our wheels trying to come up with all these different programs that we were going to create and develop. And all we could see was our deficiencies. And so we stopped and we said, what do we have? What do we have available? We have a lady that's decided, she got baptized this summer from one of our small groups. And she knows how to do couponing, super couponing. And so she says she's willing to go and create custom couponing classes to do in people's homes. So we started offering that. Miriam, our social worker, can do benefits checkup to help people identify what government programs they qualify for. The really neat side benefit of that is they come into our center, they sit down with Miriam, and they say, this is all the stuff that I need. And then we find out what we can get to them from the government, and then we find out what's left. And so we can use our resources very effectively to minister that gap. It's just as effective of a ministration to someone to help them get the services that someone else is providing as it is to provide it for yourself. And we need to know that. If you're the one that's giving them a ride, helping them fill out the application, helping them learn how to navigate the system, that's huge, because it's a really complicated system. So we started going door to door and just asking people for these pieces, but you have to have those pieces. If you will come up with just a few things you can do in your church, in your Sabbath school or whatever, a few things that you can do in the community, whatever you have at hand, if you have someone's good with money that would offer budgeting classes, if you have somebody, like if there's, this Advent, huh? Cooking classes, right? If you're, what was I going to say before Landon interrupted me? Okay. If you have like a counselor, right? Maybe you can offer counseling. That's been a huge thing for the upper class for us, is pastoral counseling. In the West End, that's what we're getting the most interest off of, is the pastoral counseling. And so you just look around what your group has to offer, your church has to offer, and say, go out to the doors and just talk to the people. You can get, we'll share what we do with you, but it's built around our structure, and you can cater it. But look, if you go there and you can talk with people, find out what's going on in their lives. We don't just go and say, hey, would you like this? Would you like this? We talk to them about what's happening in their life, what's going on, what are they struggling with? How can we help them be healthier mentally, physically, emotionally, or spiritually? Which area would they like to be healthier in? And then from there we say, okay, listen, here's some things that we have for you. And that's, all the things I just listed, Bible studies and different things that we do. We have children's programs. We're fixing to start a tutoring program. We have someone, a church member comes in, does job searches, helps them build resumes, and just offer people what you have. Do it intentionally. Do it with the expressed intent and purpose that you're looking for an opportunity to share Jesus Christ with them. That's the medical missionary work, and that's the work that we have to do. It will open doors. If you want to tie in what we do, is we have our books to tie in the literature evangelism. We have our books, and we only do this in the West End. We don't try to sell books in the inner city, because it kind of goes against what we're trying to do in terms of trying to sell them something when we're trying to give them something. But in the West End, we actually, from that conversation, then the missionaries will say, hey, listen, I've got a book I think you'll be interested in. And this last Sunday was the first Sunday they went out. Every single person that talked to them took a book. Because the book was given to them based on, it was at the end of the conversation, based on what they had said, and they specifically said, this book relates to what you're telling me that you're going through. Every single person we talked to took a book. I want to share with you a couple videos. This first video is a video I shared at the general conference a couple weeks ago. And it's just another story. It's the story of a lady named Rebecca. And hopefully you'll be able to hear this all right. Can you see it?
My name is Rebecca Fritz, and I practically lived here in Allentown all my life. And this is my granddaughter, Sierra Roberts. And she's 7 years old, and I raised her since she was a baby. One day, this young girl and this gentleman came knocking on my door. And I was cooking dinner. And here I thought it was like PP&L selling something. And she says to me, hi, we are from Simplicity Team, and we'd like to know if you need help with anything. And I kept kind of felt bad because I shot back with a little attitude. And I was like, no, I don't need anything, you know? I didn't believe in just people helping you without wanting something back. So she was like, no, you're taking this all wrong. We're here to help you, literally help you. And I was like, okay, how can you help me? I need lots of help. And I said, well, come on in. Let me tell you a little bit about myself and my family. And she says, well, let's help you here. We're gonna come back. What do you need? You need food? I said, yeah, I could use that, you know, necessities, toilet paper, you know, such and such. And I said, yeah, you won't come back. I really didn't believe they would come back. And 2 days passed, and I got a knock on my door again, and here comes Vanya with a big smile on her face. I'm back. And I was like, wow, you really did come back. Like, brought tears to my eyes, literally. Like, I didn't even know where to turn. Like, I just grabbed her and held on to her. And I didn't know what to do for her in return. And she was like, nothing, I don't want anything. And it's like, I told Vanya when the day she came to my apartment, I said, it's weird, Vanya, that you came, because that night before you came, I said, I prayed, God, send me someone to help us. I'm not gonna pray anymore because I can't. I'm out of answers, I'm out of prayer. God worked through her to come to us, and he has taught me so much, and I'm so happy to say that even my granddaughters have learned more in God that she's teaching me. That's why I can't wait for Simplicity to open up their church, because I will be the first one at that doorstep.
I am just so blessed to be part of Simplicity and fulfilling my dreams. I remember growing up, this is what I wanted to do. I wanted to help people. Just being able to knock on doors, I no longer think of it as, oh, this is, this person really needed me, you know? And yes, God answered Rebecca's prayer, right? But it just helped me realize that everyone is in need. And, you know, she's one out of like the 10 apartments in that building. And there's tons of other buildings like that. And, to be given the opportunity to do this full time is just amazing, and it's awesome. And to know that no matter when we go out, no matter whose door we knock on, we will find somebody that needs us, that needs food, that needs clothing, that needs someone to talk to. It's just a blessing to be given this opportunity, and I praise God that I came across Simplicity. I personally have been blessed and been able to use my time and energy to see people's lives being changed and their prayers answered.
So when the building she was standing in front of was Rebecca's building, and when they were going into that building, they had actually had about 10 minutes before Vanya had a group that she had to go to a visitation or something, and they decided to go into this building. They went in, when you go in, there's like stairs straight up, there's a door right here and a couple around the corner. They knocked on the first door, no one answered. And then Vanya said she just felt compelled. The thought came, go up. And so she went up the stairs, and when they got to the top, you come up to the top, there's a door here, and that seems like it's it. And they went to knock, and something told her to turn around and go up. And when she turned around, she saw there was another flight of stairs. And so she said, wait a minute, let's go up. And they went up. And when you come up to the top flight of the stairs, because I went in, we were trying to shoot video so we could tell the story. It was just too tight. We didn't have a wide angle lens. You come up to the top of the stairs. It seems like it's just stairways going to a door. And they went up and they went to knock. And then something told her, turn around. And she turned around, and there's this little bitty hall. It's about this wide. It goes around. It goes back to this dark corner, and there's a door back there. And if you weren't looking for it, you'd never see it. That was Rebecca's door. You heard Rebecca say that the night before Vanya showed up, that she was down on her knees and she was telling the Lord, I can't go on any longer. I just don't have any more strength. I need you to do something, God. And we were there, and we were willing to allow the Lord to lead. We were willing to take time to interact with her, to find out this need for her. That apartment was infested with bed bugs. You could see on her arm, they still had the scars and the marks from the bed bugs, and the landlord wouldn't do anything about it. And so we were able, through some of our contacts in the community, to get someone. She has Social Security, but she didn't have enough for a deposit. We were able to get someone to make a donation, $625, so that we could get her into another apartment, get her out of the bed bug infested apartment, and work with her. We're still working with her today. And this is the ministry that needs to happen. This is what Ellen White calls disinterested kindness. And she says that this is what the world needs to see. This is how we reveal the character of Christ to a world that is hurting. I can't say it enough times. We cannot continue to do what we've always done, expecting to get different results. And I'm not being negative. I'm just being real. What we're doing as a church is not finishing the work. God says He has a plan. We don't have it figured out perfect yet. We're seeing some movement. It's not a mighty movement, but it is a movement. But we're seeing just amazing things happen. The other day, we just got overrun. We didn't have enough missionaries to handle the influx of people that started coming into our center. We need more workers. What we really need, because while medical missionary work is not exclusively a medical work, there is still a strong medical component to it. We need a medical professional to come alongside of us, a nurse or a doctor, someone that has the letters, to have the credibility, that understands scope of practice, that understands how to diagnose people appropriately, that can come alongside us, help us develop our programs, be able to go and do house calls. We have people who can't even get out of their house. They're crippled, they're unable to leave their home. We need that desperately. We need someone to come alongside us for that. We need workers. Listen, we spend so much of our time planning, and we're trying to find this balance, because we launched our first program. I'll just be real with you, and this is how we came to this. This is when it hit me. I was driving, and we were running our first program to the community, and I got a phone call. No one showed up. No one showed up. And it just hit me like a ton of bricks that Christ never stopped and said, come, you know, come to me in that sense, okay? He did say come to me, but that was different. He never stopped and said, okay, come to me to get ministered to. He was always going and doing the ministering. And so what we realized from there, we went and visited. It was actually a children's breakfast and health program we do on Sabbath mornings. We bring them in, we feed them a brunch, and we do a health program. We teach them the eight doctors. We do crafts and different stuff with them. So we went out and started getting the kids, and then the kids come and they love it, and they're like out recruiting their friends. This one kid, Greg, he came in the middle of the week. He's like, I've been telling all my friends. And then a couple of days later, he came back with eight friends, and they all came and got the application, and one of their parents came by the center. We need people that are just here on the team, out front lines, just out there making friends with people. We basically just need more people. We're looking to double the size of our team right now. From 6 to 12. We need a medical professional. We need a media person because we want to do some, we need to document it better. Obviously, you saw I'm not the best video editor. We need someone to document this stuff for us. And we also want to do some creative projects to help propagate, the counsel that we've harvested and the way we're doing it. We just need workers. And I believe in my heart, when Esther gave me an hour, I just felt convicted that there's someone that's coming here today that you were getting in your car, coming to this conference, and you're just thinking, you know, I want something more out of my life. Maybe you've been in ministry, you've been a Bible worker, you've been a canvasser, and you just feel this compression, this narrowness in the scope of your work, and you want to stretch it out. You want to be able to minister in a broader sense. Maybe you're a doctor or a lawyer or a construction worker or a pizza delivery guy, and you just feel like God is calling you to do something more than you are, and you don't know how to start, and you don't know where to go, but you just feel like God is calling you to ministry in some sense, but pastoring is not really it, and you just feel this call in your life. Maybe this is what God is calling you to. If through this process or in your life leading up to this, you feel that God is calling you, we probably have a place for you at Simplicity, and I'd love to talk to you about that after. Or if you're not going to heed the Spirit of God in this moment, there's always grace for you. You can call me later. But if that's you, I want to invite you to come up after we pray here. And I'd love to talk with you. You can talk with our missionaries and find out what it is. There is a place for everyone in God's work. We've heard Pastor Stephen and Pastor Mark talk about the need for the laity to understand that it's not the work of the clergy to do this. But when we have made ministry, it's about giving Bible studies, about preaching evangelistic series, it's about literature evangelism. There's a lot of people that are scared of those things and they don't see a place for them in the work. This work, I hope you can see, is broad enough that whatever your passion is, whatever your skill set is, whatever the gifts are that God has given you, there is a place for you in the work of God, using what God has given you. And I hope that you will take that up. I hope that you will go back wherever you come from. If you're not going to come to Pennsylvania, we'll overlook that, and you can do this work on your own. We love to mentor people and coach people, so you can still come in contact with us, and we'll share what we're learning. We'll help you through whatever you're struggling with on the ground. We do that with a couple other groups that are trying to do this. And we just want to see the work go forward in the cities, because God said that when it's done according to His plan, it will be the setting and operation of a mighty movement. That is the mighty movement that finishes the work. That is the end of this earth. It's the end of this pain. It's the end of the need for medical missionary work. It is what has got to happen so that Jesus can come back and claim us and take us home. And that's what this is about. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You so much for Your guidance, that You haven't left us without counsel, without direction, that You've given us ample evidence to direct us in how we should minister for You. I thank You, Lord, that You have called us to partake in the life of Christ, not just accepting it in salvation, but to partake in living it out as agents for You. You could have used the angels. You could have done a number of things, but You looked on us, You loved us, and You invited us to follow You. Lord, help us as we do that. And we pray that You would just bless us, Lord, as we continue to commune together here. In Jesus' name, amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.